Thank you. Thank you very much. That's very kind and not at all. Thanks. Oh, thanks. You can be done. You can be done. Thank you. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. I am glad I'm in the house of the Lord. How about you? And I'm glad today that I happen to be in a healthy, life-giving church. Can I tell you, if I lived anywhere probably 2 hours or less from this place, this church would be my church home. I'm just telling you straight up, this is a very, very cool church. And not just because you have excellent leadership, but you bring the presence of the Lord. I haven't yet met one person that goes to this church that's a grump. You're all nice. You're all kind. You're all friendly. You carry the joy of the Lord with you. And so thank you. Thank you. And you know what? You have so much to give thanks for. 2 years ago when I was here, that was just a shell over there, kind of growing the celebration. Friday night when we took a tour through there and your pastor was beaming, it was like he was showing off a new grandchild or a new dog that he just got. I mean, he was just, look at this screen, look at this black boy. He was just beaming from ear to ear. But why not?
Let me tell you.
It wasn't nearly as good as showing off. I don't know. He was pretty excited, and I thought, why not? Because you know what? That is an incredible testimony to the glory of God and to your obedience and sacrifice. And you know what I hope that represents? A lot more people that come into the kingdom of God and that get saved and get discipled, get counseled, and grow in faith. So, wow. Wow, I am excited to be here. I got to tell you, I feel like I did when I was in ninth grade. In ninth grade, Mr. Pullen, our biology teacher, would periodically give pop quizzes. And you wouldn't know when they come, but they are always designed to let you know, did you do your homework the night before? And he would just start his class by firing out a question that came from the homework the night before. And if you knew the answer, you raised your hand. If he called on you and you got the answer correct, that added to the overall weight of your grade. I remember those times when he'd ask the question, I thought, boy, I don't have no idea the answer, so I didn't raise my hand. But I remembered what it felt like when he asked the question, and I knew the answer. I'd raise my hand. I'd raise it higher. I'd kind of have a little bit of a shake there going, you know, just kind of like Brother Leon does when he gets real excited in worship over there. He gets that little thing going. That's how I was when I knew the answer. And I got to tell you, in my spirit today, that's how I feel about the word that God has for us. I know. And I want to make sure that I not only deliver the word, but do it in the right way. Because guys sometimes aren't really good when it comes to timing with their words. Ladies, you ever notice your husband's not always good with the timing of his word? I heard about a couple that had been married for several years, and the wife was going to be gone for a few days on a trip. While she was gone, her favorite pet, the little cat, fell off the roof and died. When the wife called home and asked things how things were going, the husband said, great, your cat died. She said, why do you do that? And he said, do what? And she said, why do you treat me like that? He said, well, what should I have said? And she said, well, on the first call, you could have said, I don't think the cat's feeling really good today. And then a couple days later, when I call again, you could say, hey, somehow the cat slipped on the roof. And then towards the end of my trip, when I call home, you could say, sweetheart, darling, I hate to convey this to you, but the cat didn't make it. And we're going to wait till you get home to bury that precious little Fifi. You see, that's so much better and much more appreciated. And he said, well, fine. She went on to ask, so how's mother? To which he said, she's on the roof. She's on the roof. Would you take your copy of God's word, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 10, and I'm going to be bringing a teaching this morning, getting out of the chokehold of life. Sort of the theme, the thread that I feel like the Lord had me to come to Midland to communicate was learning how throughout in our spiritual journey that we need to start starving our doubt and feeding our faith. And we do that by putting on the armor of God. We do that by identifying some of the things that cause our faith to get weak and our doubt to grow strong. So this morning, I'd like to bring a teaching from God's Word on how to handle anxiety. What's got you biting your nails these days? Now, I'm not talking about the small stuff like losing your keys or dropping a cell phone call, but I am talking about those big mental monsters that are stealing your sleep. They're preoccupying your thoughts when you're driving back and forth from work. The tough stuff. You know, it's kind of interesting to compare some of the stuff that we get stressed out about versus the stuff that our parents got stressed out about. I was thinking about that this morning. You know, my mom would get frustrated when on a landline she would call somebody and the line would be busy. I get frustrated when I don't have enough cell strength just to make a call. My mom would get frustrated when we, the boys in the other room, would be playing with an electrical toy or maybe blow-drying our hair, and that would create the static lines on the TV while she was trying to watch I Love Lucy. To me, if it's not in HD, it's fuzzy, baby. My mom would get frustrated when someone would pick up the phone and listen in on the party line. You remember the party line? Other people could hear that conversation. Today, I get frustrated when somebody tweets something about that I said that I didn't really say. You see, there's things we get frustrated about. But this morning, I want to talk about some of the tough stuff. The gut-wrenching, ulcer-making issues that literally choke the life right out of us. I want to talk about anxiety. Now, anxiety is that painful, restless state of mind and being that sort of rehearses your fears over and over and over, both real ones and perceived ones. It's a state of mind or a condition of the spirit that can literally choke the life right out of you. It can be either mental or physical situations. And here's what I'm here to tell you today. If we don't deal with anxiety redemptively, it can destroy you. It's probably why Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, don't be anxious about anything. And Solomon in the Old Testament put it this way, Proverbs 12, 25, anxiety weighs down the heart. In fact, did you know that Jesus refers to worry and anxiety as the one thing that actually can strangle the Word of God right out of your life? You say, where's that found, Pastor? Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. The Bible says the seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's Word but are all too quickly. The message is crowded out. But watch this verse in the King James translation. He also received the seed among the thorns, is that he that heareth the word and the care of this world, watch this, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word out. If anxiety can actually choke the word of truth, choke God's word out of our lives, then we better get a handle on how to deal with anxiety, because it's a dangerous place to be when you let an emotion actually choke truth out of your life. That's what Jesus says happens when we don't deal with anxiety. So that's what brings us to Luke chapter 10. It's a familiar passage of Scripture. I suspect your leadership team has taught and preached on this subject, but I want to visit Mary and Martha again. And I want to take a little analysis of anxiety. I want to look at a prescription for anxiety. But to set it in context, let's read these verses from Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha, watch this, was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and said, Lord, don't you even care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Go tell her to help me. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and you're upset about many things, or too many things. For our teaching this morning, I want to break it down into two parts. I want to just do an honest analysis of anxiety, particularly in the life of Martha. But then we'll close this teaching by looking at a good biblical prescription for anxiety. First of all, let's take a look at an analysis of anxiety in the life of Martha. And I suspect all of us at some time or another has had to deal with anxiety. Sort of that thin stream of fear that trickles in our mind and saturates our spirit. It cuts into the channels of all of our emotions. Notice how anxiety impacted Martha. First of all, it filled her with fear. And I would submit to you, when you let anxiety go unchecked in your life, it will fill you with fear. Seriously. And one of the reasons why it fills us with fear is anxiety always highlights the human stuff, and it keeps you from seeing the divine stuff. Think about it. In other words, you become preoccupied with everything that's around you that you get afraid, and you begin to question, does God even really care? I mean, Martha actually opened the door of her home to the Lord, but within 20 minutes, she comes to the Lord and says, Lord, don't you even care? You don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever said to yourself and to him, Lord, don't you even care? I mean, can you picture this? Have you ever been there? Have you found yourself? I have, saying, Lord, don't you care? I think about the disciples who were with Jesus at the end of an exhausting day. It was right after the Sermon on the Mount that Pastor quoted earlier, around in Matthew chapter 8. Jesus comes down the mountain, he teaches, he preaches, and then in Matthew chapter 8, he goes on this healing crusade. I mean, he heals a man with leprosy, he heals the servant of the centurion, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. The Bible says he heals all the sick. And you got to imagine that the Son of Man is physically exhausted, so they get in the boat and he gives orders to go to the other side of the lake. And before that boat is even out of the port there, Christ falls asleep. He's been exhausted. They're not a few minutes into the trip and this bad storm blows up, and you know it's a bad storm when the disciples, whose background is in fishing, get panicked. So they come to Jesus and they wake him up and they say, Lord, Lord, you know, what are you going to do? It's storming out there. You see, the point is, Christ gave orders to go to the other side of the lake, and then he laid down and fell asleep. But the disciples forgot the words of Jesus and started questioning if he even cared. And that's what happens when anxiety goes unchecked in our life. It fills us with fear, and that fear, if not dealt with redemptively, begins to start in our minds a questioning process. Lord, don't you even care? See, anxiety gone unchecked can shrink God and cause your fears to grow. There's a second analysis of anxiety from Martha's life, and that's this. It distorts your perception. Her perception was distorted. You see, anxiety can keep you from being able to discern the incidental from the essential. Or in other words, the insignificant from the significant. I don't know about you, but in my life, when life seems to get too top-heavy with anxiety, we miss out on some of the just simple blessings that God has in our life. Martha worked herself up into such a frenzy that she wasn't even able to enjoy the Lord's presence. Think about it. She's the one that actually opened the door to her house for Jesus to come in and to be there. And all of a sudden, within moments, she's distracted by all the preparations and she can't even enjoy a nice house visit with Jesus. You know, sometimes anxiety distorts our perception. And that's why it's important for you on a regular basis to come into the house of the Lord. Because sometimes just feeling the presence of the Lord and seeing the joy of the Lord on other people's lives gives you a perspective alignment that you need. I've never seen so many people come early to church just to hear the choir do their sound check. But I'll tell you, I was blessed in the sound check. I'm sure glad he stood up because I was about ready to stand up on the second stanza of that choir. And primarily because I heard it during the sound check, and there was just a lift in my spirit as I was hearing the praise of God go on. You know, I'm really, really concerned. I know life gets busy. I know through the internet, we've got all kinds. You can get into spiritual chat rooms. You can even go to online services. But I think there's something about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, because sometimes I just need other people's presence to help me in my perspective. That's what's so cool about this church. You bring with you the joy of the Lord, the enthusiasm of the Lord. And even if you don't have that, I guarantee you, on any given Sunday, you'll find someone in the house that has it. About a year ago, I went on a missions trip, or was actually speaking overseas in Romania. I was preaching the General Council of the Assemblies of God churches over there, and I took a buddy of mine with me, Gary Meyer. He's a coffee dealer in Des Moines, Iowa, just a lifelong friend. We've journeyed in ministry and life together, and so I took Gary over there. It was a taxing trip. It was a quick trip. It was over and spoke a number of times, and then came back, and we departed from Prague, and our flight was delayed, so we're sitting in the airport in Prague, And the night before, I could tell I was coming down with something. I had those chills. I got achy. I was becoming congested. And I thought, I'll just fight through this, get home, and find an antibiotic. You know, a real person of faith. I should have been praying for myself, but I was going to fight through the trip to get home. And so I was really feeling groggy. And so I fell asleep in my seat in the Prague airport. Now, unbeknownst to me, my buddy, Gary, a great friend, takes his smartphone, clicks it to video, and starts videotaping me sleeping in a chair in Prague, snoring, drooling, just this ugly face posture. And for like 3 or 4 minutes, just said, "This is the general treasurer of the Assemblies of God in Prague." And he's just going on and on, and I didn't know it at the time. Fast forward about 6 months, it's April, and I have the joy, I have the privilege of being able to do a couple ministers' conference. And in ministers' conference, there's always a service called an ordination service. It's an opportunity for the leadership of that church to put their hands on new ministers and affirm God's call on their life. And I had the privilege of preaching the ordination service in the Pennsylvania Delaware district. And I'm excited, but it's been a busy time because I've done a couple of these. And so I can take you to gate D32 in the Atlanta airport. I'm there, and all of a sudden, the typical delays start happening. You know, it's going to be delayed. It's going to be delayed. Now I'm getting anxious. I start texting the district superintendent. "Hey, Steve, I'm not sure if I'm going to get there. I know tonight's ordination service, and oh, I'm mad. I'm mad at Delta. I'm mad at the airline. I'm just freaking, you know, and all this kind of, I'm missing the fact that, you know, I get this privilege of speaking. I get this privilege, and all of a sudden, a delayed flight has me so worked up. My perspective is that God must be cursing Delta Airlines. I happen to be on Delta Airline, and I'm just all upset. And pretty soon I hear this, vut, and it's my phone, and there's a text message. I open this text message up, and it's from my buddy Gary Meyer, and the text message says, "Hey, GT," that stands for General Treasure, "life's a great adventure, and I'm sure glad we get to journey it together." And there's my big mug, snoring, drooling, down in that text message. Forgive the shallowness of my spirituality, but that text message was a rhema word in season for me to change my perspective. The Delta Air, I still think Delta's demonic a little bit, but to change my perspective. To change my perspective, that life's good. I got an opportunity to minister. I all of a sudden, through a word in season, had my perspective change, and I just started chuckling. And can I tell you, when you go through Monday through Saturday and you let anxiety go unchecked in your life and all of that, sometimes some of you just need to come into the presence of the Lord and let somebody else or the Lord himself just change your perspective. It's a good thing to serve the Lord. It's a joy to know him. Serving the Lord isn't something God has sentenced us to here on earth to endure. He has called us to it to enjoy. And doing ministry. But anxiety, if you're not careful, will distort your perception. Thirdly, in the life of Martha, and I've experienced in my life, anxiety will keep you from relaxing. It'll keep you from relaxing. Jesus had to say to Martha, Martha, you're worried and you're upset about a lot of things. Have you ever discovered that anxiety also attracts other worries, both real ones and perceived ones? And if you're not careful, you find yourself spending more emotional energy on the things you can't control rather than on the things you can control. Keeps you from relaxing. Fourthly, anxiety saps your joy. It just saps the joy right out. It siphons your energy. It makes you highly susceptible to becoming negative and judgmental. You say, where do you get that, Pastor? Well, look at what Martha said. Lord, don't you care? My sister has left me to do all the work. You tell her, help me. She goes from the victim to start blaming her sister, and then she moves into this demanding spirit. Lord, tell her to start helping me. She doesn't sound like a happy camper here. That's because anxiety went unchecked, and it sapped her joy. Filled her with fear, distorted her perception. It kept her from just relaxing, and it sapped her joy. That's an analysis. But now I'd like you to open your spirit as we look at a prescription for anxiety. Whatever your anxiety is caused by, maybe your anxiety is caused by unexpected circumstances, those things you can't control. Maybe your anxiety comes from your perfectionist nature. A typo in the bulletin or a wrong timing of a slide during a worship course just sends you through the roof. You know, let's just be truth. Some of you are really wigged out. Thank you, Donna, for just confirming the Lord. Some of you get all wigged out if the slide doesn't match the words on the screens. Come on, in light of eternity, what is the big deal? Now, I'm not excusing excellence. But I've watched some people hyperventilate if they see one misspelled word. Maybe it's your perfectionist nature. I don't know. Maybe the Lord's talking to some of you. I'm just saying. It was a foggy morning when you were walking the dog. I don't know. I'm just saying. Bow your heads with me while I give your pastor a chance to just reply to the Spirit, right? Maybe it's the excessive need for approval. You're always looking for validation from somebody else. Or maybe it's the obsessive need to be in control. You can't even have a good evening of television unless you're the one that has the clicker in your hand. All right, now I'm getting real personal, I can tell. Look, whatever is the cause for your anxiety, if it goes unchecked, Jesus said it can choke the truth. In other words, it can choke the word of God. And I'm just telling you, friends, that's a dangerous place to live when all of God's word, when all of the truth of God's word is choked out of your life. So, what's the prescription for anxiety? Let me offer you three thoughts this morning. Number one, remember who God is. When people are all absorbed in their anxiety, they somehow think that God is hidden, that he's not working for them, that he's nowhere to be found. But, and you know, it's interesting. That's exactly how a nation felt. Isaiah talked about it in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. He says, oh, Jacob, how can you say that the Lord does not see your trouble? Oh, Israel, how can you say that the Lord ignores your rights? Have you not heard? Have you not understood? Watch this, that the Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the earth, he never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak, strength to the powerless. Even youths grow tired and will become weak and tired, and young men fail in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and faint. Listen, listen, listen how Isaiah describes God. He calls him Lord. That means Yahweh, one who is in total control. He calls him the everlasting God, the one who has no limits or no restrictions. Then he goes on and says, he's the creator God. In other words, he's the master architect of your life and the one who does see the situation that you're in, and he sees where you're going to be 6 months from now. And so Isaiah, and bringing a nation that was filled with anxiety back, the way he brings them back to balance is he just causes them to start remembering who God is, that he's the Lord, that he's the everlasting God, and that he's the creator. And so if you're here this morning and you're a concerned parent about where your kids are, I've got a word for you. Our God is a delivering God. If you're here and you're frustrated in a work situation or you're fearful about your work situation, our God is a God of peace. If you're here today and you are at your wit's end with your spouse or your children, a God, you and I serve a God who cares for us in the here and in the now. And if you're scared about a physical situation that you might be experiencing, I've got great news for you. Our God is a God who delights in healing our sicknesses. I find it interesting that Isaiah didn't recount for Israel all of the miracles that God did to build their faith. Because how many of you know just the observation of miracles doesn't produce faith? If seeing miracles produce faith, then the children of Israel would have been really a mature group of people, but they weren't a mature group of people. Miracles don't produce faith. The knowledge of who God is through his word is what produces faith. And I would submit to you this morning, for those of you who are dealing with a lot of anxiety in your life, remember who God is. And remember this little thought. God is big. I have two girls and a son-in-law. My daughters Ashley is the oldest and Kaylee. On my ministry journey for a season of time for about 7 years, I had the privilege of being the district youth director for the state of Ohio. We would oversee youth ministries for that state, and we'd plan camps and conventions and missions trips and do youth ministry training for churches that didn't have youth pastors. One of the highlights of my ministry was to work, to organize, and to put on youth camps. Youth camps are about 5 days where kids get away and they go after God, they play hard. In fact, a lot of spiritual transactions happen at youth camps. Well, Ashley, my oldest, she was the kind that always wanted to shadow me and be a part of everything. Kaylee, she just loved the snack shack. You know, she was the district youth director's kid, so she would get a free pass to the snack shack. But Ashley was one, she'd come to me with me to pre-service prayer. She'd hang out, she'd sort of shadow me. She was about five years old at the time. It was Wednesday night, and the theme of that night was the Holy Spirit, and kids were encountering the Holy Spirit. They were being filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, the camp speaker talked about the purpose of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, and it was a powerful move. But in that time, the camp speaker talked a little bit about the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So following the altar, we're walking back to our cabin, and we're walking back. Ashley goes, "Dad," she goes, "I got a question for you." I said, "Yeah." She says, "Between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, which one's really God?" She's five. I said, "Honey, that's a great question, and it's an important question, and it's a simple question. I'm going to wait till we get to the cabin to let you and Mom sort of unpack that, because I want her to have that bonding experience with you." "Yeah, right." I said, "Oh, babe," and she goes, "Which one's really God?" I said, "Babe, we get back to the cabin. When I come to tuck you in, we'll walk that out." So I start thinking, okay, I got to go back to all my illustrations. You got the egg, you got water, God the Father, God three. And how do you explain to a five-year-old which one's really God? She goes into her bedroom, and I've got this mental exercise going on in my God. Which one's really God? God the Father, God the Son. Before I go in to tuck her in, I hear this shout, "Dad! Dad, come in quick." Well, I thought a mouse got in there. I mean, we're up at the campgrounds. You know, it's kind of a chair-like coming. She's setting up on her bed. She said, "I figured it out." I said, really? She said, yeah. I thought, this is cool. Five-year-old figures out the meaning of the Trinity. Look out, focus on the family. We're going to write a book, and I am going to take over, baby. You know, this. I had all kinds of prophets going on in my mind with my daughters, figured out the mystery of the Trinity at age five. I said, well, really, babe? Yeah, I figured it out. I said, well, tell me. I said, which one? God the Father, God the Son. Which one's really God? She said, well, Dad, it's pretty simple. If you just think about it, you could figure it out too. She's five. Spirit of her mom coming out even at that age. I said, well, honey, I need a little help. Just help me. She said, God the Father. I said, really? She said, yep. I said, why is that? She said, because he's the tallest. And you want to know something, church? I have never tried to change my daughter Ashley's theology. When she was going through junior high and kind of struggling with identity, I would remind her, God's the tallest. When late in high school, she's kind of experimented with cutting, I encouraged her, God's the tallest. And I got some pretty cool news for you. Yesterday was her 23rd birthday. She's a caseworker at a children's home in Hot Springs, Arkansas, and she works with pregnant girls. And she started unpacking the story of a young girl who was coming in and was going to go through an abortion process and started walking through her. And she was talking 100 miles a minute. She gets that from her dad, and she doesn't complete her sentences. She really gets that from her dad, and she was going on and on. And she said, Dad, you know what? At some point, I just looked at her, and I said, you got to understand, God is taller than the situation you're in. And I thought, you know what? What goes around comes around. And I don't know what has you biting your nails, filling you with fear, or sapping your joy, but I am here to declare to you, we serve a God that's the tallest. He's taller than a company's announcement. He's taller than a windfall. He's taller than a shortage in economics. He is taller than any skin disease, physical disease. He is taller than any relational disease. We serve a God who's tallest. And so one of the prescriptions for anxiety is remember who God is. Secondly, you got to remember what he does. You got to remember what God does. It's interesting, Isaiah doesn't just remind the nation of who God is, he jogs their memory of what God does. Look at this in verse 28. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Can I tell you, it is the nature of God. He actually delights in people who can't help themselves. He delights in that. So you got to remember who God is. He's the tallest. What he does, he gives strength to those who are weak. You see, God sees us in our loneliness, and he comes to our side and says, I'll be with you always. He sees us in our weakness, and he comes rushing to our side. He says, hey, my grace is sufficient. I'll be your strength in your weakness. He comes to our terminal illness, our losing heart, and our outwarding, wasting away, and he assures us that he will renew us inwardly day after day. I can't promise you a stress-free life. I can't promise you that things you aren't going to go through won't produce anxiety. But I can promise you, according to Psalm 55:22, that if you cast your cares on the Lord, watch this, he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be forsaken. That's a cool verse. Thirdly, you got to remember where Christ is at. Remember who he is. He's the tallest. Remember what he does. He loves kicking into gear in your weakness. And thirdly, just remember where Jesus is at. This is personal to me. And I'm going to ask the worship team if they'll come at this time. You know, I don't always know why God allows us to go through some things. I don't know why family issues seem to produce the highest levels of anxiety. I don't know why people who aren't even related to us can make announcements and it just raised the level of anxiousness in our spirits. I got to be honest with you, there are more times than not that I relate to Moses. When Moses wrote in Numbers chapter 11, God, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you? I feel like that at times. And I also want, you know, I'm a third generation Pentecostal preacher's kid, born and raised in this thing, so I've heard all the messages that God works all things together for good, Romans 8. I've heard messages on the furnace of affliction refines us, Isaiah 48. I've heard the 1 Thessalonians 1 messages that trials produce faith in us. I've heard from 2 Corinthians 1 that he will help us in our affliction so that we can help others. But just because I know all of that, I'll be honest with you, when anxiety starts knocking at my door of both my mind and my heart and my spirit, the things that settle my spirit most are for me to remember where Jesus is at. And the Bible says that he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who has been raised to life, is at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. The writer of Hebrews says, the high priest of ours understands our weakness. Aren't you grateful today that you serve a God who understands exactly how you feel? And that he faced all of the same kinds of testings that we do, yet he didn't sin. So let's come boldly to the throne of the gracious God, and there we will receive, watch this, his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Friends, for some of you today, you just need to get a mental picture in your mind and your spirit of where Jesus is at. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, saying, hey God, would you remind my children down there just how tall you are? Christ is there. Anxiety, I'm telling you, it's a real deal. So let's not put our head in the sand and say, well, if you're a person of real mature Christianity, you'll never face anxious moments. Baloney. You know, life happens to the just and the unjust. So anxiety is real. It was very real to Martha. She was filled with fear. Her perspective got out of alignment. It messed her up. But as real as anxiety is, so is the fact that God's the tallest. He does some pretty incredible things. And his son Jesus, who became flesh and dwelt among us, is now back seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. I leave you in these closing moments with two formulas. Oftentimes, when we go through anxiety, there is a human formula and there's a divine formula, and I'm afraid the human formula falls really short. You see, in the flesh, when I add more of me to my situation, my anxiety actually grows. When I inject more of myself, more of my image, more of my expectations into my problem, most of the time my anxiety grows and I get more angry. Sometimes the human formula subtracts God's presence and his timing from my crisis and my anxiety grows and I start to doubt. Sometimes I multiply my problems by inserting my own manipulative ways and my own solutions, and what happens, my anxiety grows and I get afraid. And then oftentimes I actually divide. I'm afraid that I divide my life into the secular and the sacred, and my anxiety grows and I forget that he's God and he's the tallest. That's the human formula. But I got great news for you. There is a divine formula that works. The divine formula says when I add more of God into my situation, he gets bigger and I grow calmer. The divine formula says when I subtract the poor me, the victimized me, and I realize that Christ himself identifies how I feel, I can trust him even though I don't see him. The divine formula says when I multiply my thoughts with God's word, then I protect myself from a lot of those dangerous what if scenarios that I come up with. And the divine formula says when I divide the realities of my life into the things that I can control and into the things that I can't control, I recognize that he is Lord. And in that moment, there really is a peace of God that transcends all understanding and guards our hearts and guards our minds in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you today for your word. Thank you for the relevancy of your word. I thank you that it has 21st century relevance. Martha, well, or we can relate to her. We, We get distracted. We get our perspective out of alignment. We get all worked up and we get filled with fear and live with no joy. But I thank you on this January Sunday morning of 2013. You're here to remind us that you're the tallest, that you do some incredible things, that in our weakness your strength is made perfect. And I thank you most of all today that he who became flesh and dwelt among us is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, knowing exactly how I feel and making intercession for me. So I pray your peace would transcend this place and fill people's hearts with your love, replacing the anxiety that can choke the word of truth out. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I offer a question to two groups of people here. It's possible that you're living your life filled with anxiety. You really can track with and relate to having a distorted perspective and living in fear and being on the edge and blaming other people in the system for where you're at right now. You could identify with Martha. You've even found yourself becoming demanding. A life apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ is going to be a life that's filled with a lot of anxiety. I got to be honest, I can't imagine doing life without Christ. I know how tough it is having a personal relationship with Christ to kind of steward this thing called life. But if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never come to that place where you've transferred living for yourself to living for his purpose and his purposes for you. You've never asked him to forgive you of your sin. See, I'll tell you, sin produces a lot of anxiety in our lives. But when Christ forgives us of our sin, there is a freedom. There is an enjoyment to living that comes. So if you're here today and you'd say, "Hey, Pastor Doug, would you include me in your final prayer? I need to accept Christ's love into my life. I'm living for myself. Anxiety is beating me up. It's getting the best of me. And I understand what it's like to have life choked out of me because my circumstances are doing that. And today I want to make Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior." If that describes you, would you just raise your hand and look at me? Because I would love to introduce you to Jesus Christ. You've never crossed the line to become born again, to become saved, to become a follower of Christ. And anxiety is just beating the life out of you. By that indication, we're all believers here. And so then I would ask this question. If you're here today and you'd say, "Pastor Clay, include me in your final prayer. I love the Lord, but I am finding the life and truth getting choked out of me because of some circumstances. And I just need to be reminded today that not only is God taller, I need to be reminded that Jesus gets it. And he's appealing to the tall God on my behalf." If you're here and say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm living with some unnecessary levels of anxiety in my life, and I just want the peace of God to come in. Would you?" Yeah, thank you. Please know, dear saints, that raising your hand does not mean you're a person of immature faith. Actually, just the opposite. You're a person of really mature faith to be able to say, "You know what? I need the strength of Christ to come into my life." So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for these who've raised their hand this morning. Oh, I thank you, Lord, that you have a great exchange rate. We give you our sin, you give us grace. We give you our lack of understanding, you give us a peace that passeth all understanding. We give you our troubles, you give us perspective. We give you our hurts, you give us your healing. And so today, that which is producing anxiety, that very real issue in my friend's life, I pray that you would invade. There would be a divine invasion into their spirit person. And I pray that they would leave here knowing just how big you are, just how great you are, what you do, and that all of us would get a glimpse of where you're at. You're seated, Jesus, at the right hand of our Heavenly Father, making intercession for us. I also pray that, Lord, those of us who are friends, we would seize the moment to send a text in season, to write a note of encouragement, to throw our arm around, that we would be the kind of church that constantly is being contagious with love and affirmation and encouragement to those who are a part of our body. Lord, I pray that you would raise us to a level of understanding your great love, your great nature, and your great care for us. In Christ's name I pray.
Amen. I've so much appreciated the message today because it's probably more biblical than any of us totally understand. When the Lord said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you are worried, you are worried," that Greek word there is marimnao. Marimno means to divide, and nos means the mind. You have your mind divided. The German Bible translates that word Worgen, W-O-R-G-E-N. Now, we would say worried, but Worgen in German means to strangle. To strangle. And that's what worry, that's what anxiety wants to accomplish in your life and my life. It wants to strangle us. And I'm just going to tell you, not in a braggadocious way, in a very humble way, you're looking at someone who has, throughout his life, had things that could have strangled my life. But I have chosen to commit those things to the Lord, trust the Lord with those things, and not let those things strangle me. So, from me to you, I just want to say, with the Lord's help, you can do that. Because I know. I have walked it, and I am walking it. We will always have the issues of life that will come that will want to strangle the things of God out of our lives. I don't think until we go to be with the Lord we'll be immune to those things. But I'm telling you, you don't have to let those things strangle you. So I want to leave you with that, those of you who have received this word. And Doug, thank you so much for bringing this word to us, because I don't think there's a person in the auditorium today that didn't need to hear this message. Would you say amen to that? Yes, yes. Just before we dismiss, I want to receive a love offering for our guests today. And I base the love offering on 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. It says simply this: "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor." We have truly an elder of our fellowship with us today. He's a gift to our larger fellowship. He's a gift to this local church. And the scripture says he is worthy of double honor. Diplos, a twofold honor, Timmy, a value in money given. And so I'd like to ask you to do what the scripture says. Double honor our brother Doug today with a love offering, because he is an elder who directs the affairs of the church well. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity for us to fulfill a scripture, 1 Timothy 5:17. And I pray you just speak to our hearts now as to what we should double honor Doug with. In Christ's name, amen. Would you take an offering envelope from in front of you, please? Just like Don and I have done, and on the right-hand side where it says especially for, put Doug's name. If you say, "Pastor, I want to bless Doug and Gail, his wife, but I need till after next payday to take the pledge card from in front of you. Fill it out. Keep the pledge reminder. Turn the large portion in. And then we'll take the pledges. We'll add them to the offering. And we will send a check to Doug this week. And I want to thank you so much for double honoring this elder. Please. We have prayed. The people are ready to give. You may serve the people. I was really thrilled Wednesday night as I walked throughout the church house to see so many people in the church house. Parking lot was three-quarters full on Wednesday night. A number of awesome, good classes being offered. I'd encourage you, it's not too late to get in on this block. Strongly encourage your participation on Wednesday night. Check out all the adult classes. There are a number of very, very, very good classes. I have a commitment that I have made. Nobody's asked me to make this commitment. It's a commitment that I have made to this congregation. And that is, I will never go any place and be involved in ministry outside of the four walls of this church without you knowing about it. Because I need your prayer support. There's a pastor and his wife that Don and I have been blessed to be their mentors now for several years. And they pastor a church that is just growing and growing and growing. It's a church where they see, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 people every Sunday accept the Lord as their Savior. They have planted 3 churches. And I have done 2 spiritual emphasis weekends with them. And Don and I have kind of come close to that, not only that pastor and his wife, but to their congregation. And we've had it on our calendar now for almost a year that next weekend I will preach, they call it their spiritual saturation weekend. And so we'll be bringing messages Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning at this church. So one of our staff will fill this pulpit next Sunday morning. And I just tell you that so that anytime next weekend you think about your pastor and his wife, that you'll support us in prayer, because I couldn't go out and do anything outside of this church without your love and your support and your prayers. I want you to know that. My heart is here. My heart isn't someplace else. But God has really blessed us to be able to bless this congregation. And so we look forward to that. Remember about a year and a half ago, I preached to you about the words of our mouth should be blessing and we should bless others. And I'm developing out of that series 3 messages to bring to this congregation. Tonight, Doug, 6 o'clock, we're going to have a service. What are you going to speak about tonight?
Sure. I'm excited to close our time together by talking, how do you handle the whys of life?
Good.
This last year, we've had a lot of why, W-H-Y apostrophe S, whether it's in the form of nature or in the form of a tragic event, like a mm-hmm. high school shooting, a theater shooting. I think there's some biblical handles that can help all of us if A, we go through it, or B, journey with others who have gone through tragedy or suffering as a result of an unexplainable, unexpected adventure. How to handle the whys.
Excellent. 6 o'clock tonight. We only have Sunday night service about 3, 4, 5 nights in a year. I've always said, when we have Sunday night, it's worth coming out to. If the congregation comes out, so I encourage you, come on back out at 6 o'clock tonight. We're going to sing a chorus as our benediction today. Would you stand, please?
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you. How I Jesus, Jesus,
the Lord himself who said, when you receive the seed of the word, Satan will try his best to choke that out of your life so you cannot digest it. I pray that all of us today will be able to digest thoroughly this message. See you tonight at 6 o'clock. God bless you.